Greetings. Good morning to each of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, what a blessing to sing together with you all. What a rich sound. It's been an inspiration for me to be here these short time, these 2 days in June that seem to come around pretty quickly. I was asked to share a message on the discipleship, early convert discipleship. And I will spare you from what I thought when they asked me to share that. So my heart went to thinking about, I know a lot of different methods of discipleship. There's many young people have been discipled and have become quite spiritual. And sometimes they become quite corrupt later on. And so I'm not going to talk much about the basic foundational principles of discipleship in, as we would discuss, as we would think about, you know, teaching someone to pray and devotional life and teaching them to seek God and standard principles of, you know, accountability and submission and obedience and faith and all those things. I was thinking more in a broader sense of the outward portions, the outward aspects of a church and the surroundings and the brethren that influence a young person to go to take those biblical principles that they learned and apply them and actually prosper and benefit from them. So I thought we would just bow our heads and pray and seek God here this morning. Lord, there's many souls at stake here. I think of the many babies up through grandpas represented here in this group, Father. And Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. And I ask you, Father, that you give us insight into some of these things that matter, Lord. Sometimes these things that go by the wayside. Some of these, the elements of brotherhood, unity, and the elements of love and exhortation and of the disciplined church and biblical authority and all those things, Lord. I pray you'd help us to understand what you would have us to hear and read into these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time and bless this day. Father, would you give us grace, Lord, to understand what you'd have to say to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. We started here, not in this building, but back in 2005, and we were very excited, and we still are, but we had a lot of high ideals, and along the way, well, there was a lot of casualties, and a lot of casualties along the way. In my own house, we came to a place 10 years ago where my children didn't want to be here anymore. And one day, I was talking to Brother Mark Miller, telling him all our problems, and he said, "I'll help you." And between the all that Brother Aiden and Brother Henry and Mark and many others have poured out their lives into us, we are encouraged today that God's ways work. God's ways work. And a young person that gets born again, translated into the kingdom, becomes a new creature. It's a beautiful thing. But what a tender plant. What a tender plant. And I thought of a verse in Matthew chapter 12. It says, make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruits. A young person born again into a setting where there's strife and bad influence, is he may make it, and many times they struggle. They struggle. I tell people that I'm learning a secret. I'm learning a secret that everybody knows, but few people know. And it's simply this. If a church is a place where a young person enjoys being, they'll probably stay. Right. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. But a place they want to be. A place where the ministerial team is in unity. When they're not in unity, you think of two parents who aren't together and the effects on those children. They struggle, the children struggle. When the ministry team isn't in unity and not just in form, but in heart, we actually like to be with each other. They actually love each other. Beautiful thing. A place of clarity where expectations are clearly spoken. And we have struggled in this, but we're learning. We've learned how to pass out a form at the brothers' meetings that has the topics that we want to discuss. And we've said there's three rules that we don't go off the topic. Someone can't go on a tangent about something. If they have something they'd like to talk about, we might discuss it in a future meeting, but we want to stay on topic. And the second one is no obscure statements where I just go off and say a bunch of things and leave everybody wondering, was he talking about me? Was he talking about me? Who did he mean? And the third one is no personal attacks. No personal attacks. And no obscure statements. I don't know if that's the right word, but that's... we also talk about individual discipleship. If it's... We've had a lot of converts come in from our community over the past 3 or 4 years. And to help them to get a biblical view of the church and of authority takes sometimes individual interaction with them that some of the ministry here has really poured out their lives into. And then also just individual brethren and community that we'll assign to someone. Youth group or no youth group, we've concluded, you know, we always hear that youth groups are bad for the youth, but we've concluded that youth groups are bad for the dads. They make lazy dads. Send your young person to the youth group and then I can sleep. And it takes a lot more effort to foster an atmosphere where we talk about a lot of things. We talk about the stars and about science and about work and about even about politics, and then apply biblical principles to these things. Overall life principles as it relates to God's word. And A beautiful thing is a young man at 20 years old that's just satisfied being with his dad on a Saturday night. And but once they get a taste of that, once they've had a taste of the youth group, we've seen it a lot with especially the ones coming in from the Amish community. It's really hard to take that out of them, and you need to raise a child up in that thinking for them to be content without a youth group. And again, I just want to share some things that we've experienced. I can't teach you something that's outside of our experience. Just share some things, and we've learned a lot from many of you. And I was thinking this morning that because of your humility of these men, and here I'm not intimidated to just share, you know. Thank you for that, and you've been a great inspiration in my life. We do have a discipleship class before baptism that has been a blessing for us. We have that once a year. We're about to start another one here for the summer, and we meet with them every week for. Every group is different. Some groups require more than others. Sometimes there's people in the group that require more than others. And so we'll meet with them every week for anywhere from, it can range from 8 to 20 weeks, depending on the time of year we start. And I'd like to, later, when I was thinking about some things that are a blessing for a young person, in the congregation here, I think what I'll do is I'll just ask a few young people, what's been a blessing for you? And I would meet them in the hallway over the past few weeks, and I don't have all their phone numbers. I texted some of them. I didn't get all of them, just here and there, a random group of some very young, some a little older, mature, some young married men, and they sent their responses to me I told them to send me a text message, and they did, and I printed them out, and I'd like to just read them. Some of them I feel a little awkward reading because they say how much they appreciate the ministry and all that. I'm going to read some of those, not all of them, but some of them made me cry, but it was a blessing just to hear their perspective. And as we, this is a book that we go through. It's called Basic Bible Studies. We get it from Light Christian Light publication. Basic Bible Studies, and in it, it follows the 18, the Dortrich 18 Articles of Faith is what it follows, and it's just a springboard to talk about a lot of things. That eternal life is not just an event. You know, we in the farthest conservative dark circles that we know, religious darkness, eternal life is an event. One day you'll stand before God, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad, why, you will have eternal life. And to the most corrupt, liberal church settings that you can think of, eternal life also is an event there. Back there, I raised my hand, and I said a prayer, and I got eternal life. And both of them are false. And so that's one of the things that, you know, we get into is eternal life is, and I know you all teach that. The gift of God, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. That word gift is the same meaning as you, it doesn't mean like a gift of money when Paul talks about receiving a gift. of money from the Corinthians, but rather it's the same word that's used in the gift of a prophet, the gift of an evangelist, the gift of a pastor and teacher. It's a spiritual endowment. It is a deliverance. That Strong says it's a deliverance from danger and passion, and it's a spiritual endowment. And so we teach that in eternal life is a gift, just like Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that you have all the gifts. You have, you come behind in no spiritual gift. You have many wonderful gifts there. It's a gift, the gift of eternal life. It is an event. It is a day when someone is translated into the kingdom. That we can't leave that out of it. But essentially, God is saying, I'm going to give you a gift where you can become like me. Isn't that beautiful? You can become like me. And we teach them that the traditions of men that transgress the commandments of God is not the traditions that we're teaching. The tradition, the biblical application, and the traditions of that we hold dear, the applications we make to our lives, those biblical traditions don't transgress the commandments of God. They're in harmony with the commandments of God. We talk about that the voice of the body has authority in my life. God intended that the fullness of my experience of the interpretation and the application of God's word for my life is best done with multiple brethren. And that also that strife in the body is to your own. You want to hurt yourself and your children? Have strife in your body. I had a thought the other day, strife in the body of Christ is like I know several people that have autoimmune diseases. And it's where the body, your immune system in your body that's intended to keep diseases out, it attacks healthy tissue. And it can be deadly. So it's like a man that has a guard dog, a vicious guard dog. Our immune system is very, very strong if it's healthy. And one day that guard dog that he had to protect him turns on him and attacks him. Think about that in the body of Christ. Those strong men who are, God would have to fight against sin and guard the door of the church and fight against immorality and impurity and strive after holiness. And they turn and spend that energy attacking each other. It's a tragedy that destroys young converts. It discourages them, and it makes them, in many cases, not want to be in the church. Right. And it's just a tragedy. And we teach them that a lively stone that we read about in 1 Peter 2:5, that 1 Peter 2:5 is a lively stone. When we become the habitation of God by His Spirit in our hearts, we become, it's the God of heaven that's dwelling in me. But there's a larger expression of that temple, and it's the local body. It's the local, and I become a lively stone in the wall, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I had to think, what would happen if the churches here would see our churches as the same way, that my church is a lively stone built up into a greater expression of a temple of God, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that ultimately will be part of the universal church when Jesus comes to take his people home. what would happen if we would see, if the churches here would have the same view of our churches collectively as what we would see as the members in the local body. The fringe liberal, if that's not church building material.
Right.
But sometimes I think in a church you have some fringe conservatives and they get away with their thing. What if we would deal with both of those and we become one? Amen. Unity in the Spirit of God. The this book, we also talk about, it goes through, you know, the Word of God. Here's a poem that I always read. It's called God's Word. I paused last eve beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vespers chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, he answered. Then with twinkling eye, said the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so, I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. But though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged, the hammer's gone. And men have tried to stamp out God's word. They have mocked it and scorned it, and they have killed men for reading its pages. But in the end, though heaven and earth pass away, the word of God, just a reverence for God's word. When God says something, he doesn't have to say it 10 times in the scripture, only one time, and it means something. A reverence for God's word. We talk about the nature of God, the mercy and long-suffering patience of God. A holy God who dwells in high and lofty place, yet also has a humble heart. A God of unchanging love and purpose. A God who allows temptations in our lives that are not designed for our failure, but will provide a way of escape. The historical facts of creation, we talk about that. Just, you know, the scripture, the Bible says, they that come to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. When I'm complaining, when I'm discouraged, I would never say that I don't believe God is, but that's what I'm saying. I must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We talk about the disciplined church, the principles of biblical authority, the disciplining process in that disciplined church. And to tell a fault privately, to bear the infirmities of the weak, to restore a man taken in a fault, submitting one to another, watching and praying for one another, exhorting one another and considering one another, to provoke and to love and good works, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. And we go through the ordinances, the holy kiss, feet washing, marriage, anointing with oil. A lot of biblical principles. So as the text started coming in over the last few weeks, here's one. I'll just go through them real quick. My experience began before the baptismal classes. This is what I asked them. What are the aspects of this congregation, the members therein, that have helped you and inspired you? And I told them that you could probably think of a lot of things that have discouraged you, but what are some things that have helped you? And what are, and how did the baptismal discipleship class help you? And this is what they said. My experience began before the baptismal classes with simply meeting the brethren and families here. The love each one had for God and each other had an initial impact on guiding me toward the Lord my Master. The baptismal classes then followed. I remember many of the topics we studied, such as about the Holy Spirit. However, the time I spent with the church ministry and the other seeking souls as we studied had a much stronger pull and gave me an example of lives built on the sure foundation. Specifically, getting to know the elders and deacons closely was and is still powerful in helping me along life's journey. The length of time spent at each class and the many weeks of classes were also part of giving me a surer foundation in Jesus Christ. Overall, the most important thing was the heart, care, and general respect I felt from each of the brothers in ministry. That goes and went a long way. Another says the behavior of the brethren and interaction with the leadership played a big role in building a godly relationship of oneness in the teachings and the doctrines of the Holy Bible. I have experienced seeing God by the brethren showing and teaching a biblical culture. Discipleship classes taught me how to be open with my life in the early stages of my Christian life. And I also believe it helped me build a good relationship between me and the ministry team. A big thing that helped this young man was unity in the brotherhood. I really appreciate how I can go up to any brother in the church and have a good conversation. And I'm thankful for the good relationship I have with the ministry. Also, all the other older godly youth that I'm surrounded with that have a desire to serve God and have a lot of positive influence in my life in all areas, such as witnessing to the lost around me and having constant devotions every day and showing up at prayer meetings. It was a blessing in the couple months to be discipled by the ministry as they walked beside me and helped me understand the things I needed to know, and also I got to know each of the ministers better. The benefit of a brotherhood that is of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that is a fertile soil for a young convert who is zealous for the Lord to be able to prosper in, because there are other peers who are pressing toward the same goal. If there are brotherhood disagreements and vision differences, it will distract a young convert from pressing on into perfection. I love when I have the opportunity to hear an older brother speak of what they went through to come to conversion, as well as hearing their burden and vision that they carried at the early converted state. It has been tremendously helpful for me to be able to easily connect with older married brothers, as well as a ministry team. I don't feel there are any generation gaps here. This is an obvious point, but I must make it. The church can be the best at discipling young converts, but if there is no deep desire within the individual's heart for a deeper walk with Christ, any mentoring or discipleship will be quite difficult. There must be a faithful, devotional life. The discipleship classes that we did was one thing that helped me see a lot of things in my Christian life a little clearer. One thing I also really enjoy is if you ministers personally interact with the young people and just take time to just have a conversation with one of the young people or with me and encourage us. I'm just reading some excerpts from some of their messages, from some of their letters. Each one of the elders took a turn to explain, and they each have a different way of bringing the message. I appreciate how we can have fellowship with everyone. It's not that some are more important than others. Baptismal discipleship classes and the impact it had on us, the greatest impact was experiencing the Spirit of God and being alive and drawing hearts and lives together, seeing the unity in the brotherhood. And here's a long one.
Oh, yeah.
Here's pages. He said, "You got me started." He said, "Our family," this is a young married man, "our family appreciates the teachings of music and the overall singing atmosphere here. We appreciate the zealous youth, the culture they're creating in their pursuit of God. We appreciate the accountability, having a brother ask how you are truly doing. We appreciate the unity amongst the brother. We appreciate the examples of holy and righteous lives. Our family appreciates the ministry team and their labors in the church. Another one wrote, the relationship the older people have with the younger generation and knowing why we do the things we do and not just having rules of do's and don'ts. And also us having a practical look at living out Christianity in today's world. I think it's good to have practical guidelines that us as a church agrees to and lives out in our lives. Having parents that support the church and its vision is a tremendous influence. And also having friends that are pursuing God rather than sports and fun. And going to serious Bible schools and meetings stirred up a desire for deeper things in my life. Having very practical teaching on application and knowing why we do what we do is a tremendous blessing we have in our congregation. The older brothers that care about us younger ones and the care that is taken to avoid a generation gap is another blessing that I feel has helped me. It seems like some of the hard times we went through formed a love and closeness in our brotherhood that has kept us united with one vision, and this forms a strong sense of belonging. And the fellowship meals we share on Sunday also fosters a closeness. We have lunch here every Sunday except one a month. And we call it the service after the service. And our sisters do a good job with that. And I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to... I have one here. What time did I start? Was it quarter after? I have one more here that I would just like to read. It'll take about 3 or 4 minutes. I want to say, first of all, that I feel most indebted to my dad. This is a young married man who, in spite of the hardships he was facing, very clearly and gently pointed me in the way he wanted me to go. He was never distant and harsh, but he did let me know very clearly what he expected from me in a way that rebelling against him was just never an option for me. He also talked to us openly about things he was facing in the church, which helped me to understand that what we were standing for and helped me to know that I was standing with him for something instead of just feeling different without knowing why. In light of my experience, one of the things I've been thinking a lot about recently in regards to discipling new converts is the culture they're surrounded with. It seems there are so many examples of young people getting converted, getting wonderful teaching and direction, but then very quickly falling back into sin. In my observation, it many times comes back to who they identify with. Very few newly converted young people, it seems, will consistently stand against wrong influences if they don't have a positive influence to identify with. The pressure is just too great. My thoughts have been that to consistently disciple newly converted young people and bring them to maturity, they must be surrounded by others their age that are a positive influence in their lives. I know this may sound a bit off the wall, and I realize that in reality, the parents should have the children's heart and be able to guide them through any kind of environment, but my point is, it seems you have many casualties if that's what you're depending on to bring your young people to maturity. That's why, in my story, it's so vivid in my mind when I had a circle of friends my age that I could connect with. It's one of the most vivid turning points in my young teenage years. I have observed that it doesn't matter what kind of church it is or how much they do or don't regulate the lives of their young people. Young people will create a culture that surrounds their age group. I realize that this is amplified in churches where organized youth groups are accepted, but I believe it still happens in every church, even in churches that are strong family-oriented. I'm simply talking about the atmosphere that happens when a young person is standing and talking with other young people after church or when they have a family over and the young people chat together after the meal. They unknowingly and most times unintentionally create a norm for when it's us talking without the parents in the conversation. One way we can try to combat that problem is to always make the young people stay with the family and try to keep them from spending time with other young people. I, however, don't think that is necessarily the answer or even possible. I more tend to look at it as something that needs to be balanced and overseen by the parents. We are training them to be able to stand on their own one day. And what better way than helping them to create a positive influence when with others their age? I've seen numerous times and also heard experiences from others where you will have a group of nice young people in a very regulated church setting. They're not openly rebellious or fighting against the church necessarily, but when you get among them, you find a somewhat casual and shallow atmosphere that seems to just exist inside the boundaries prescribed to them. I don't say that to make a case against church structure and guidelines. Rather, I'm saying that we dare not ever think that regulation alone is enough. All kinds of subcultures can thrive just fine inside whatever regulations are given. I will end my perspective on what has happened here with me. You asked me to speak on the discipleship classes that are attended before baptism. I think it may be more powerful than any of us know. To me, the argument of these classes goes far beyond trying to make sure the ones asking for baptisms are converted and ready for baptism, or helping them know the significance of the step they're taking. Those are a part of it, but for me, that is not the biggest part. I believe something very beautiful happens when a young convert gets the opportunity to sit weekly with his or her ministry for 3 or 4 months and just visit with them and get to know who they are. I believe it's a very powerful way to shape their early perception of the ones that are over them in the church. They get to see it's just me. They get to see the it's just me side of their elders. Along with that, I do thank the ministry here for creating an atmosphere within those discipleship meetings of humility, gentleness, and genuine care for the ones being discipled. The fact that these classes are positive for the ones attending them is evidence to the true love and care of the ministry. I'll finish here. He lists just a few more things. I mentioned this briefly earlier, but I think it's very powerful when the older young people take upon themselves the responsibility to help shepherd the younger ones. I don't mean that they are taking the place of the parents at all, but I see the older ones, mostly just by their lives, helping the younger ones to view their authorities in a very positive light. When something gets decided at a brothers' meeting and a few of them are somewhat negative, they don't get any help from the older ones. They are more likely to get a bit of a rebuke. It's very hard for the younger ones to stand against that kind of influence. Influence is just as powerful in the positive as it is in the negative. One observation I have made is that it has become very normal to walk up to a group of young people and they are talking about spiritual things. It excites me every time. It really jumped out at me when we did a weekend of vision meetings. Every time I walked up to the young man after a message, they were discussing what was preached and how it affected them. If that can keep going, it is a tremendous help to the young ones coming up. Hearing people in their age group digging into spiritual things helps tremendously to break down that awkward feeling when trying to discuss spiritual matters. I have noticed the generation gap closing tremendously. The older youth are happy to talk with the elders, older men, or anybody that are with the ones their age. It thrills me when I see one of the elders standing among a group of young men, and they all look like they want to be there and listen. Keep that up. There again, I think the baptism classes help start that. But I also think a big part of it has to do with the young people's general perception of the vision of the church. If they're embracing what the elders and their parents are trying to stand for, it follows then that they're not gun-shy and hesitant to talk to them. Last thing I'll mention here is the singing culture has been very instrumental in breaking down cliches, I don't know if that's the right word, and unifying the young people. Being able to go around the community and bless people with singing gives them purpose, and it unifies the whole group under one purpose. I tend to believe that when the desire to sing breaks down, we will see a decline in many other things as well. I also think it's a very healthy way for the boys and the girls to relate to each other in a pure and sober environment. And I'm sorry, so long.